I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. In all my days, I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, and I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God. And all my life, and all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after me. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. One more time. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after. It's running after me. 'Cause all my life you have been faithful. Thank you, Lord. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, and I will sing of the goodness of God. And I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God. Man, that whole time in that song, I was just thinking, thank God that y'all are safe this morning. And he had your hand on y'all. And the Lord was good in that. I was just so thankful for that. God is always showing us each and every day how much he loves us. And it all started on the cross. We're going to sing about that this morning. Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, to measure what your worth. Crucified, laid behind the stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all, above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man. And you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified, laid behind the stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone, like crucified, laid behind the stone, you lived to die, rejected and alone, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above.
Seated.
Well, we're going to be back in Galatians chapter 5 this morning. You know, this is also Memorial Day weekend, and certainly we want to think about Memorial Day. Some years I've preached a special message for Memorial Day. I did not prepare one this year, but, you know, we have a lot to be thankful for in this country, and a lot of people have fought to allow us to have the way of life that we have. And we as a country are not perfect. No country is, and there are probably plenty of sins that you can lay on our account. But I believe with my whole being that we are a God-blessed country, and that He's had His hand upon this nation and allowed her to have the strength and the just the way of life that we have. And we need to not take that for granted, and we need to use that which we have been given and use it for good. And so a lot of people have fought for our freedoms, and we need to be aware of that, and I hope that you can do something this Memorial Day that will honor them. Typically for us, that means get together as a family and have a barbecue or a cookout or whatever, and watch good old war movies. I love watching those old World War II movies and just reminiscing of what that time was like. I've had the pleasure of knowing several veterans in my life, and I've had the honor of talking to them some about some of their experiences. Anyway, so be thankful and thinking of Memorial Day this weekend. Well, we're in Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 10. And I've entitled this message, Lesson About Leaven. leaven. Rhymes with seven in heaven, and the word is leaven. It's not a word that we use outside of, you know, probably church, because if we use leaven, we probably don't call it leaven. It's sometimes referred to as yeast. And the people of that time would have had bread as one of their main components of their diet, and they would have known all about leaven. And so it is a common tool that is used by Jesus and others to teach a practical teach practical things. And so leaven, lesson about leaven. Let's look at these verses then, verses 6 through 10. I actually want to start with verse 5 because I think it's connected to this passage. So it says, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be." Well, that's a good passage of Scripture. It fits in really well with what we've been learning about the book of Galatians, and we're getting to really the heart of the matter as we are in this fifth chapter and look at the practical side of this book. And so I see some optimistic tone in my reading of this of these verses. There's still great concern, obviously, but I see some optimism in Paul, and I think that there's something that's to be said there with what he has to say that will encourage us, and I hope that this will be a lesson that will do exactly that as we think about leaven. I tried really hard to come up with a title that encapsulated all that I had to say, because that's how Dr. Potts taught us to do, but I couldn't. And so leaven is there in the midst, and it's what's memorable. So lessons about leaven. So in verses 5 and 6, we have that that triplet of wonderful things, biblical topics and words that we love. We have hope, faith, and love. And so Paul's given a full throttle defense of the gospel and its effect on our lives at this point. And he's talking about the biggies, the hope that we have, the faith, and the love that we are to share. And our passage starts with verse number 6. And so it says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." And so what Paul essentially says here in this verse is that your salvation, your standing in Christ, your citizenship in heaven, you know, you're being in the Lamb's Book of Life, is not about what you have or haven't done. Exhibit A, circumcision. Okay? It is not about that. But it's about what He has done for you, what Christ did for us on the cross. And He says that's what you're to put your trust in. That's what you have put your trust in. And so that's what He's trying to say here. It's not about any human experience or any measurement of do's and don'ts, but about what Christ did for us. Essentially, He's saying that our human efforts are not honored in heaven, but our work for the Lord, as we are led by the Spirit, of course, we know is honored in heaven. We don't work our way into heaven, but we work because we're going to heaven. And there's a difference. We work because we're supposed to. We don't work because we have to. We don't work because if we don't, we're not going to heaven. We work because that's what a child of God is supposed to do. We are created in Him unto good works. He wants us to be actively serving Him. Amen? We're supposed to serve God. And so Paul says that, you know, it's not about, you know, what you do that makes you in Him. It's what He did for you. But because you're in Him, many different places we can show that we should be actively working for the Lord. I read a neat story about a young artist. And he was commissioned to make a statue. And so he was excited because he had this one in his heart and in his mind that he had always wanted to make. And so he embarked on creating this masterpiece, this wonderful statue that was going to be put on display. And he put all of his effort into it, and he worked tirelessly and hour upon hour until finally he finished this beautiful statue. And he was so excited until, with horror, he recognized that he had made it so big that it would not fit out any door or window in his studio. It was investigated and figured that the cost of having to tear the roof out in order to get the statue out was too much. And so his statue was forever encased in that room in which it was created. That is the picture of what happens when a person is trying to work their way into heaven. Everything that they do is captured down here on this earth. None of it reaches heaven. Nothing that we can say or do can make it into God's presence that would impress Him. You can't work your way there. You can't be baptized enough. My Uncle Ben used to say you could be baptized so many times you're first cousin to a tadpole, but it don't make you a Christian, right? You can't work your way into heaven. There's nothing you can say or do that's going to say, God, all right, you're pretty good, old dude. Come on. I let you in. You said the magic thing. You know, you did the magic works or whatever. No. Christ is the one who tore the veil in two, right? He is the one who has gained access for us into the throne room of God. And by faith and trusting in Him, we can go to heaven. Not by circumcision, as he's having to deal with here. And so, then we see verse 7. It's a sad verse to me. It says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? That's a sad verse to me. You did run well. I've seen a lot of athletic events in my life. Some are forever etched in my memory. I remember one where an athlete was at the Olympics, and Brother Rick, I don't mean to be insensitive here, but he tore his hamstring on the last bit of the race. Fell to the track. His daddy at the Olympics got down out of the stands, went and picked up his son, and together they finished the race together. That was an awesome happening long ago. I saw another race here recently that I hadn't seen before, of a final race in a season of triathletes. And apparently there are two British brothers that are like best in the world. And one brother is winning and the other brother is in third place, not so far behind that he can't see his brother. And the triathlete is someone who, you know, first thing they do is swim like a couple miles or something. And then they get on a bike and they bike for 50 or 60 miles. And then they run like a marathon, you know, back to back to back. And this guy was winning. He's literally 400 meters from the finish line. And to be the world champion as well, because he had enough points at that point that he was the virtual world champion. And all of a sudden you see him start to go like this. It was a very hot day and he couldn't go any farther. His brother stops, who's in third place, and picks him up, and together they finish. Now, they didn't just finish, but his brother knew that he was in a battle for the championship. So when he got to the finish line, the brother pushed his brother across the line so that he finished in second instead of third. I wish I could tell you the guy won the world championship. Turns out that the guy who was in second place in the world championship only needed to finish fifth, and he did. So not everything in the story worked out perfect. What a picture. You did run well, but what happened to you? Why did you stop running well? Did you give too much effort at the beginning and burn out down the stretch? Did someone, as is the case with the Galatians, did someone hinder you? And so Paul asked, I think, a very sad question. Why aren't you running well any longer? As a young man, just surrendered to the ministry. I had preached my second sermon there at Ebenezer Baptist Church, where I was a member at the time, because I needed to be a Southern Baptist member to go to ETBU and get that good scholarship. So I joined the church there by our house instead of going to my uncle's church. And his best friend's name was Curtis Harrington. And they were good preacher buddies. They hunted fox together. They had fox hounds. And Brother Curtis Harrington's, ooh, man, you're talking about a good preacher. Man, he could preach it up. And he took me under his wing. And that church was a wonderful time in my life. I wasn't there for about a year or so, but what a blessing they were to me. And during that time, I was able to, you know, get involved with the various activities that the church would do. And on several occasions, I was able to make some pastoral visits with Brother Curtis. And I never will forget one time we were out about. We had two or three visits to make. And he said, Silas, he said, I want you to know that in this business, that sometimes it can get to you. And things can be pretty sad. He said, for example, we drove by a house. He said, that house there is a man that used to be a deacon in our church. He doesn't come to church anymore. He drove a little further, and then he said, those people over there, they got mad and they left. They don't go to our church anymore. They don't talk to me anymore. And then place after place, during the hour or so that we were driving, he was able to show me and tell me stories about the different people who had had conflict with him or the church for one reason or another. And he said, I want you to know that in the ministry, not everything is always going to be just perfect. That sometimes things are going to hurt you, and things will be sad, and things will get you down. He said, but don't quit. Don't lose heart. Keep serving God no matter what. Be faithful. You will make a difference in people's lives if you do. And that stuck with me to this day. And I appreciate him being honest with me about what it's like to be in the ministry. From time to time, I may be in town and see a former member. And it's a very awkward situation. Maybe you experience the same. It's like, do they see me? You know, are they going to look this way? Should I look that way? Should I say something to them or not? More times than not, I don't. We get down the next aisle and go the other way in the store. Things could be sad. Now, Paul didn't run away from them. Okay, Paul stays engaged with them. And so, you know, there's something to be said about not giving up on people who maybe have given up on you. And that's kind of what had happened here. They kind of shunned Paul and said, we don't believe what you taught us anymore. We believe what this guy is teaching us, or these people are teaching us. But Paul's an apostle, and he knows he has a greater obligation than that. And so he asked them the brutally honest question, why have you left obeying the truth? What has hindered you? Read an awesome story, Dwight L. Moody illustration, where he said he was visiting a gentleman in England one time. And this man had a real pretty bird, a canary. And he was admiring the beauty of this bird. And the gentleman said to him, yes, he is beautiful, but he's lost his voice. He used to be a fine singer. He said, but I was in the habit of hanging his cage out the window, and the sparrows came around him with their incessant chirping. And gradually, he ceased to sing, and he learned their twitter. And now all he can do is twitter, twitter. Isn't that a sad story? But how truly does this represent the case of many Christians who used to delight to sing the songs of God, and then they come in close association with those whose notes never rise upon high, until at last, like the canary, they have nothing left in them but a little twitter, twitter. Twitter, twitter. How many have began the race who are no longer in the fight? They're no longer in the race. They're no longer engaged. They're no longer in fellowship. Shall we give up on them? No. But we can learn from them. We can not seek to copy them. It's sad to think that people would be so embraced and excited about church, and then all of a sudden, they're not. That's foreign to me. And God help me that never be an experience that I have. When I first moved into my house over there, I had a neighbor come to me. Introduced himself. Man, a nice neighbor, you know, brought the kind that brings you the pie, you know, when you first show up. Instead, he brought me a big pile of watermelons because that's what he grew. Every year he brought me watermelons. And the first year I was there, he told me, he said, brother, he said, I used to be a deacon down at that church down over yonder. He said, well, we don't go to church anymore. He said, but if you ever have a special event at your church, he said, let me know and I'll try to come. I thought, well, how sad is that? How sad is that to used to be a deacon? You used to run well, Paul said, but why aren't you running anymore? What has hindered you? You think of a time in your life maybe when that typified you. If so, then praise God that you're back running again, right? And our God's a gracious God, is he not? Isn't he long-suffering? And he doesn't give up on those who have fallen off the path, those who aren't running right now. Sometimes those that leave here, they end up going somewhere else. And thank God that they do. I'm glad that they do. I'm glad that they're back in fellowship with God, back in a church somewhere where they can grow and can serve the kingdom of God. Sometimes it's hard to come home. Sometimes it's hard to come back to a place where there's memories and all of them not be perfect. We're human here. We make mistakes, but we make them together and we love one another. And so he says in verse 8, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. I love that verse. At first, you know, it doesn't really make a lot of sense until you really think about it a minute and you realize what he is saying. He's answering the question in verse number 7. He said, you did run well, but you're not anymore. But who is it that hindered you? And then he answered the question, I know who it's not, he says in verse 8. That's persuasion, that whatever it is that persuaded you that you're not running well anymore, whatever has persuaded you that you're no longer serving God the right way, that you're trusting in works instead of living by faith and walking in the Spirit, whatever it happened to you, it was not because of him that calleth you. It was not because of me. I preached it to you. And it was not because of Jesus Christ, who, of course, is the one who saved you by grace through faith. What person has persuaded you to leave following God? What has caused you to stop following after the grace of God and to start chasing after that legalism? When you're encountered by new people and new thoughts and new things, and they come in with a new teaching, you should always be careful. You should always be wary. I have learned to be skeptical, I guess is the word, but in a healthy way. I want to figure it out for myself, you know. I want it to be mine and not somebody else's, and them telling me that it's supposed to be mine and me to say, okay, well, it's mine too. I want it to be mine because me and the Lord have figured out it's supposed to be mine. So you can say whatever you want to me, and you say you believe this, or you can say you're supposed to do this or that, but I'm going to make sure that the Spirit of God verifies that for me. I want to know that that's for me. And so if someone comes to you with Christian teaching, you need to apply certain rules as to whether or not it's something that you should adhere to. It needs to be able to answer affirmatively two basic questions. Does it make Christ central and glorify Him? That's one of the most important questions you can ask about anything that you're doing in your life. Is this going to bring glory to God? Is He going to receive praise from it? Is the mission that I've been put here on this earth going to be furthered because of this? If I can't say yes, then maybe that teaching is not right. Maybe that teaching is not for me. Does it exalt the grace of God, or does it instead exalt the activity of man? Apply that simple little test to teaching. To me, the same thing is true of a Christian song. You know, when we sing a song, who's getting the glory from it? And are the words glorifying God? What I love about our church and our song service is that it's a variety. We might sing Amazing Grace and Victory in Jesus one Sunday and then sing two choruses, of which one I probably never heard before the next. And Kyle does a good job of mixing that up. And I remember when I went off to ETBU that, you know, the only thing I'd ever sang out of was the songs of faith and hope and the Heavenly Highway hymnal, the orange one. That's all I knew. And so great, great songs, Stan Baxter all the way, you know. Bill Gaither and all that stuff. Southern Gospel, this brother that was here last Sunday visiting with us, I was right there with him, man. That's all I knew. And I remember meeting him last week, and that was the first thing he wanted to know. Hey, what are y'all singing here? Y'all don't sing any of that praise and worship stuff, do you? You know, that's some people's opinion. It's like praise and worship is a bad thing. I'm like, well, my mind, praise and worship sounds like a good thing. I mean, I'm supposed to praise and worship, am I not? But I learned when I went off to college that, hey, people are singing these newfangled songs. They call them, you know, worship songs and that sort of thing. And I would sit back in the back, and they'd all be up there worshiping God. And before you know it, I'm right there worshiping God with them, you know? This is what I learned was the difference between a hymn and a worship song. And someone said this to me, and it made a lot of sense. A hymn is a song that you sing about God. A worship is a song that you sing to God. And I learned that you can worship both ways. Because there's some songs that I can sing about God that just gets me all excited. Victory in Jesus, if you can't get excited over that, I need to talk to you. Because you missed something, right? Amazing Grace. These songs stir my soul. But I can sing As the Deer Panteth for the Water, and it stir my soul as well. It's not about what we sing. It's about, are we worshiping God? Does the song allow me to put Christ first and allow me to worship and glorify Him? I heard of a church just down the road there on the way to Splendora. You know, they had a celebration day where all the hymnals would gather together and they put, you know, a lighter fluid on them and set it afire. Well, they didn't really do that part. But basically what the preacher says, we're never using these again. So get over it, you know. As if the only thing and the only way to worship is you have to sing in this way, in these songs. Otherwise, you know, you're not worshiping. To me, that's the leaven here. That's where we start to allow man's opinion and man's view dictate what we do and don't do. We need to base who we are and what we believe on the Word of God, full stop, drop the mic. That's where it's at. Okay? And so he says, the persuasion for you to not run well did not come from me. It did not come from Jesus. Of that, I'm certain. Verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Well, let me explain to you best I can what would happen in that day. I'm not at all an expert on leaven and how to make bread. But in that day, they would make a loaf of bread and the yeast would be added and it allowed to sit and ferment a little bit and it would expand and grow, you know. You ever had one of those friendship cake things, you know, where you take a bit of it and you add to it and you give it to the next person and goes on and on and on? Well, what would happen is when they would leaven their bread and it would expand, they would take a lump out of it. They would just grab a piece out of it and set it aside in a bowl over there and cover it up. That would be the seed for the next loaf of bread that they were going to make. And they would use that to then leaven the next loaf of bread. And they would continue to be able to do that. At some point, I guess you would probably dilute it enough that you would have to add leaven again. But the leaven would last from loaf to loaf to loaf. And it didn't take but just a little bit of it to permeate the whole loaf so that it would rise. A little leaven will leaven the whole loaf. Now think about it in terms of what is being said here. What is being talked about here is that something has hindered you so that you're not running well, and it could be something very minor, something very small, and that's why you don't run very well. A father and a son bought a boat together. It was an awesome-looking boat. They cranked it up and all that stuff. The motor was running perfectly. They took it out on the water, and boy, they put the hammer down, and blah, 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 the boat like they threw them out. It was so much shaking. They had no idea what was wrong. So they did what any person would do. They started replacing parts. You know, the first thing they did was they went and they bought a fuel filter, put it on there and went back out there and blah, 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 blah. That didn't fix it. So they replaced the fuel line and then they replaced the spark plugs and then they cleaned out the carburetor. Nothing fixed it until someone looked at it who knew what they were doing and saw a little 3/4 inch crack in one propeller on the thing, on the prop. A little centimeter or centimeter and a half crack was the only problem on that prop. They put a new prop on it and it ran like a champ. Just on top of the water almost. a small crack caused the whole thing to be out of kilter. Think about how sin is and what it will do to your life. How legalism is and what it will do to your walk for God and your work for Him. It doesn't take but just a little bit of false teaching. It doesn't take but a little bit of heresy. It doesn't take but just a little bit of apathy and a little bit of this or a little bit before you know it becomes a lot. And before you know it, the whole loaf has been leavened. The whole loaf. When they were to keep the Passover, they were supposed to eat unleavened bread because leaven, you know, signified man's effort or sinfulness, either which way you want to look at it. Ben Franklin, the old statesman from old, put it this way. For want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For want of a shoe, the rider was lost. For want of a rider, the battle was lost. For want of a battle, the kingdom was lost. All this for want of a horseshoe nail. It starts with just a little leaven. But without that horseshoe, the horse can't go. Without the horse, the rider can't go. And without the rider, the battle can't be fought. And the war will be lost. Here it started with circumcision. Not that big of a deal, right? Circumcision. Just snip, snip. It's over. No big deal. Which, of course, was biblical. It was acquired in the Old Testament. Abraham, I mean, God was ready to kill whole tribes of people over them not being circumcised. They were under that obligation. But it's deadly to us and to the Galatians if it's kept in the spirit of what the Galatians were trying to be forced to keep. Nothing wrong with circumcision. But keeping it as a requirement of salvation, something's deadly wrong with that. Because after circumcision comes something else, and then something else, and then something else. The whole law. You're required to keep the whole law, and we know you can't do that. Little leaven leavens the whole lump. To me, I think this is a perfect picture as well of a person who has backslid. It's kind of a made-up word that we have conjured up to describe a person who's no longer running the race. They've been hindered by something, and they're just not in the race. What does backsliding look like? It looks like an indifference to prayer and to self-reflection. That's how it often manifests itself early on. Our prayer life becomes affected. We don't pray like we did. We don't really, you know, introspect and think about our decisions and things that we've done in that day and seek forgiveness if we've done wrong things. It leads to trifling of unprofitable conversations. It will lead to neglect of public ordinances and public worship. It will lead to eventually the shunning of the people of God where you try to avoid other people who are serving God because, well, it just makes you feel guilty. It leads then to associating with the world because you want to hang out with somebody. And it leads to neglect of the Bible, which then, of course, can lead to gross immorality. It's possible for that to describe a Christian. It didn't happen overnight. It didn't happen at one moment in time. It happened with something very small that wasn't dealt with, that was allowed to fester, that was allowed to become infected, that was not treated, and was not handled. Instead, someone dug in their heels. Their stubbornness then came into play. They couldn't be wrong. They couldn't be harmed because of something they have done, because it was just innocent. Before you knew it, it's full-fledged rebellion. And like the prodigal son, they find themselves out there in squalor. But our God, oh, what a gracious God He is. The whole time He's reaching out to that wayward child. The whole time He's reaching out. I want you to know, friends, that at any time in your life, and listen to me, at any time in your life that you find yourself away from God, He wants you back. He wants you back. Do you hear me? Young people, do you hear me? I've been there. I hadn't always been a preacher. I haven't always been serving God. There's times when I wandered away from God. And guess what happened to me? God got my attention. He woke me up. And it happened on a highway as my vehicle was flipping 5 or 6 times. God was speaking to me. If I've ever heard an audible voice from God, it was that time when I was wrecking my truck. It wasn't audible, but I tell you what, it was in my heart. And I heard Him very clearly telling me this was going to happen. You knew it. That may be fatalistic if you want to look at it that way, but I can tell you what, it was something that got me down at the altar a couple days later. It's something that caused me to surrender my life to stand before you today to preach the gospel. Because I was a child of God and I wasn't living like it. And I had allowed a little bit of something to become a lot of something to the point that I was at the very moment of immorality when God got my attention. And instead of me turning to Him when He got my attention, I decided, not yet, God. I'm not ready to give it back to You. Well, I had a cassette tape over there in my glove box. And the song was just a pop song of the day. Every rose has its thorn. I still like that song. I just wanted to hear it one more time. I wanted to wallow in my self-pity a little bit because I had broken up with this beautiful girl who was not right for me and I was not right for her. It needed to happen. I just wanted to reminisce for a moment. So I reached over on that lonely stretch of highway between my house and work. And I pulled out the tape and put it in. And when I looked up, I had run off the road. Isn't that what happens in life? In the little bit of time that we're distracted and we're not doing what we're supposed to do, that we wander so far off of course that we put ourselves in danger. We put ourselves in harm's way. It's a little leaven, He says, that will leaven the whole lump. It may just be circumcision to some of you guys, but Paul says it's way worse than that. As a matter of fact, he says, I've wondered if you're even in the race at all in the previous passage that we looked at. But thank God he changes his tune a little bit now. And he's saying, hey, something's caused you to get off track. Someone has led you astray, but it was not me. It was not Christ, because you're not putting Him first. Friends, always put Jesus first in your life. When you start being selfish, that's leaven. When you start wanting it your way, that's leaven. When it has to happen on your time period, that's leaven. That's what it is. How many Christians can't wait on God? Oh, I want it, and I want it bad, and I know that God wants it for me, and I have to have it now. That's leaven. Reject it. It'll lead to worse things in your life. You have to trust God. Believe in Him and serve Him and let Him lead. Let Him lead. He only has what's best for you in mind. He'll lead you down those right paths. He'll lead you beside those still waters. He'll lead you to be a blessing for Him in other people's lives. Just a little bit of apathy at first. And it leads to being so far away from God that in one passage it said that the person forgot what manner of man they was altogether as they look at themselves in the mirror. We must stay vigilant. We must exalt God. We will here. You should. We should celebrate faithfulness here in our church. We should encourage one another. We should guard ourselves and those around us. In this constant fight, we have to carry on. We may go down the road and say, that person doesn't worship with us anymore, and that person won't look at me in the store. But guess what? I'm going to keep serving God anyway. Maybe even be somebody in my own home, in my own household, in my own family has rejected me and my way of life. But you know what? I'm still going to serve God. Because I answer to Him and not to anybody else. I answer to God. And I want you to know that God's not finished with you. God is continuing to work in you. All of us have a nick or two. All of us wobble whenever the speed gets too high a little bit. But God can mend those nicks. God can help those bad habits. God can correct those wrong attitudes. God can and He will help us. If you're willing, if you're willing, if you can be honest about the leaven in your life, God can help you. Philippians 1:6 says this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And then Paul says, even as it is meet, in other words, appropriate, for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. And that's what I see here in verse number 10 that is so positive. He says, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Paul says, I believe in my heart of hearts that God is going to get your attention and you're going to start walking right with God again. And the person who has influenced you, they're going to be judged by God because of what they've done. And that is true, is it not? Everybody's going to give an account to everything that you've ever done. You say, can God keep up with everything that I've ever thought? Not, obviously, he's God. Everything, every idle word the Scripture says, you will give an account of. The things we do matter. But Paul says, I'm confident that the one who's began this good work in you, he's going to perform it. I love this confidence. Why is he confident? Because he knows the power of the Holy Spirit of God. He is a constrainer, the Holy Spirit is. He guards us and keeps us and protects us. He knows that God is more powerful than any leaven in our life. He knows that God finishes what he starts. He knows that the sheep that hear his voice follow him. And he knows that they won't follow anyone else. He knows that Jesus is the good shepherd. And that the good shepherd has given his life for the sheep. And he knows that they are his. And we know that he is ours. So he reminds us whose sheep we truly are, whose voice we should be listening to, and who we should be following. Ask yourself, is what I'm doing in life glorifying God? Does it show the grace of God or the selfishness and the effort of man? Beware of leaven. Live a life devoted to Christ through faith that will lead to good works. Amen. Let's stand together.